Welcome to the Victory in Living broadcast with your hosts, Ray and Pam Jackson. We are coming to you every week to bring words of encouragement and insights into living a victorious Christian life. Psalms 138, 7 through 8 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands." Jeremiah 29:11 reads, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So plan on joining us every Saturday morning for good singing, testimonies, and the Word. But before we get into the lesson for today, let's ask Ray to come and sing for us.
I'm ready to sing. I want to sing a favorite song of mine. Heard this way back in the early 70s, 72, I guess it was. It really touched my heart. And it's a song that it's called The Lighthouse, and it's such a great song. And I'm going to do my part of it. I own the guitar, and I just want to sing it to you live and just let God bless you with it. There's a lighthouse on a hillside that overlooks life's sea. Oh, when I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. Well, and the light that shines in the darkest night shall safely lead me o'er. But if it wasn't for that lighthouse, my ship would be no more. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. For Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shone the light around me that I could clearly see. And if it wasn't for the lighthouse, tell me, where would this ship be? Now everybody that lives around us says, tear that old lighthouse down. They say the big ships don't sail that way anymore. There's no use in it standing round. But then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light from that old lighthouse that stands up there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. King Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shone the light around me that I could clearly see. And if it wasn't for the lighthouse, tell me, where would this ship be? And if it wasn't for the lighthouse, tell me, where would this ship be?
Ray, that was really great. And you know, I really am thankful that Jesus is our lighthouse. So let's get started with this week's lesson by reading Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future." Over the last 6 weeks, we've learned a lot about fulfilling our divine destinies. What are some of the things, Ray?
Number one, that everyone has a divine destiny.
And the meaning of destiny is the design, the goal, the intent, the intention, or the objective of our lives.
Number two, we have to leave the past behind. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Isaiah 43:18 talks about, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old."
You know, Ray, in that same lesson, we were introduced to the power twins of faith and patience. We found we have to have patience to please God, I'm sorry, I made a boo-boo, Ray. We have to have faith to please God, according to Hebrews 11:6, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And in using faith, we have opportunities for patience to work a perfect work, James 1:4. But let patience have its perfect work.
In the next powerful lesson, we talked about 3, getting acquainted with God. We must know who God is so we can know what God has planned for us. We must read his word, pray or talk to him, listen. That means be still and quiet before him so he can talk to you.
And in that same lesson, we learned that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, all the time, every minute of every day. We also found that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. According to John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
In lesson 4, when we discussed how to discover your divine destiny, we found out that God's will is his word, the Bible.
Which means, Ray, that it is available to everyone. And as you begin to study the word, you will discover much of it is written in the past tense, meaning that it has already been accomplished. We encourage you to take the time to read 1 Peter 2:24, John 16:33, and Philippians 4:19. We need to know that what we are, who we are, and what we have in Christ is for right now, not in the future, because he's already done the work. Folks, we need to realize that we can walk as victors and conquerors because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. He has already said it. He has already done it. All we have to do is receive it as already done.
Okay, so the next step is you have to begin to pursue your divine destiny with faith. Hebrews 11:1, Amplified Bible. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. See, God has everybody a dream, a strongly desired goal or a purpose. The goal is the purpose of an endeavor or the finish line of a race.
And in lesson 5, we talked about the steps to fulfill our divine destiny. The first step was to meditate the word. Joshua 1:8 in the New International Version says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Step 2 is to practice the word. James 2:18 says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works."
Yes, and step 3, put the word first in your life. James 1:23-24. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was."
Then, in lesson 6, we learn that we must immediately obey the voice of God's Spirit. The education and development of our human spirits comes by instantly obeying the voice of the Spirit. We need to understand that God leads us by our spirit, not our mind. God informs our spirit, and our spirit informs our mind. Do we want to be wise and have good success in life? Do we want to fulfill our divine destiny?
Of course, we want to fulfill our divine destiny, but we must find out what God's word has to say. First, you got to practice it, do it, live by it, then get involved immediately with as the Lord speaks. And the awesome thing is that the word of God will bring you into a wonderful place of rest in faith. 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him.
So, Ray, God intends for you to have a clear conception of what faith is, now faith came, and how it remains. Romans 10 and 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith is the divine plan, for it brings you to the open door so that you might enter in. Psalms 37:23-24 reads, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand."
You're right. We must have an open door. But as you will read in Revelation 3 and 7, you cannot open the door. See, it is God who does it. But he wants you to be ready to step in and claim his promises of all the divine manifestations of power in the name of Jesus. It is only then that you will be able to meet and conquer the enemy. For 1 John 4 and 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world."
You know, Ray, we could go on and on about faith, but we learned another important truth last week in Mark 11, 22 through 26. You know, most people stop reading with verse 24, but we need to read on. Verse 25 talks about things that hinder faith in prayer. We need to learn to forgive and forget. Holding grudges is trespassing.
If people will notice, God is not talking to sinners here, but he's talking to believers. Those who have the God kind of faith. This God kind of faith is of the heart, not in the head. But it will not work where there is unforgiveness.
You know, Ray, sad to say, but unforgiveness is a major reason why many do not fulfill their divine destinies. You know, we can quote the scriptures, we can make all the right confessions, give all the steps of faith, but if unforgiveness is in our heart, then faith will not work in our lives.
Do you know what happens when you start holding grudges? It is similar to what happens in the arteries of your heart when too much fat gets in. It restricts the flow of blood, and if not corrected, it can collect until no blood can flow at all. So what can you do if you have a spiritual clog? Get on your knees. Get rid of this unforgiveness so the flow can start again.
You know, there is another thing that can hinder and keep us from fulfilling our divine destiny. That is the words of our mouth. If you read in the Amplified Proverbs 6 and 2, you would read, "You are snared with the words of your lips. You are caught by the speech of your mouth." You know, words are containers. They are either filled with hate, doubt, and unbelief, or they are filled with love, joy, peace, faith, and goodness. You build an atmosphere with words. So if you have all the formulas right, but your prayers are not getting answered, the first thing to do is check your words and then check to see if you're holding a grudge against someone. Remember, there's nothing wrong with the power end, God, so it must be in the receiving end, you.
Up until now, Pam, most of what we've learned has been defensive information. Now let's learn about going on the offensive. Let's get ready to take our future by force. To be on the offensive is to get aggressive. Think about the word take. It means to grasp, to seize, or capture. We need to understand that things in the spiritual realm have to be taken. They will not just fall on you or us. We have to reach out and take them. We need to also realize that we are a natural human being. We live in a natural world, but at the same time, we are spiritual beings. A spirit, we live in a spirit world. We need to learn to combine the two with God and become an explosive force in both areas of our lives.
When Ray said the word take, what picture came to your mind? Was it of a hand reaching out and taking hold of something? The Word of God contains 32,000 promises, irregardless of what translation you're on. Those promises were prophecies made by God Himself. Jesus purchased them, but for whom? God? The angels? No, He purchased them for His church. God gave us Jesus, all that He is, all that He has, and all that He has done. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as His divine power hath made unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue.
Pam, did you notice that the word hath is present, which is past tense? So if God hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how should we respond?
Good question, Ray. Why are we sitting around whining, crying, and saying, I just don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it or not. The devil has been after me. My life is torn up. Yada, yada, yada. Shame, shame, shame. It is written in the Word. What is written in the Word takes command. By faith, we reach out and take what belongs to us to begin to live in the success, happiness, and liberty of the power of the Word of God. Faith takes it.
Look at Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. The word receive should be translated take with force, or seize with a grip that cannot be shaken loose. We have to realize and know that Jesus died. He went into the pits of hell. He conquered the enemy. Then He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, ascended to heaven, and sitting down at the right hand of the Father. He purchased all there is in the life and godliness, and He's now given it to the church.
You're right, Ray. This year, Ray, I've been using Rick Renner's Sparkling Gems from the Greek Devotional. And on the 7th, the study was on It's Time for You to Stop Acting Like You're a Victim. Here are some excerpts. We are not puny, struggling believers who are somehow trying to learn how to cope with the devil's attack against us. We're not merely trying to learn how to scrape by or survive. Jesus' death and resurrection gave us the legal authority to keep Satan under our feet. So we must always make sure we approach spiritual warfare as victors and not victims. Look at Colossians 2:15. And being spoiled, principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now Paul tells us here that Jesus made a show of them openly. The word openly in the Greek is a word that is used throughout the New Testament to denote boldness or confidence. If you continue reading the verse, it says triumphing over them in it. Triumphing is another great Greek word with the ideal of a general or emperor returning home for a grand victory parade in the enemy's territory, depicting a triumphal parade when He returned home. So when Colossians 2:15 declares that Jesus triumphed over evil and its powers, it is explicitly declaring that Jesus took the enemy apart piece by piece.
Amen.
As He thoroughly spoiled principalities and powers. When Jesus finished with those demonic forces, they were utterly plundered, stripped to bare nakedness, and left with nothing in hand to retaliate. Praise the Lord.
So, Pam, Colossians 2:15 could read, He gallantly strode into heaven to celebrate His victory and the defeat of Satan and his forces. As part of His triumph process, He flaunted the spoils seized from the hand of the enemy. Yet the greatest spectacle of all occurred when the enemy himself was openly put on display. He's bound, disgraced, disabled, defeated, humility, and stripped bare. Satan is not a force we're trying to defeat. He has already been defeated. But because very few believers know how to effectively use their God-given authority to resist Satan, he tries to continue illegally operating and doing damage to the souls of men and even to creation itself.
Therefore, Ray, no matter what demonic strategy may come against you this day or how many demons are assembled together for your destruction, you never have to go down defeated. Jesus plundered the enemy when he rose from the dead, so when you look into the mirror, you need to learn to see yourself as one who already has the victory. You already possess the authority necessary to keep Satan under your feet where he belongs. Just remember, you are no longer a victim. You are a victor.
You're right, Pam. We don't have to wait for God to come by and pour us out a blessing. All we have to do is know who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and reach up and take what belongs to us. Let's look at some times we allow to shake our faith. Some things that allow to shake our faith are like Matthew 14 talks about Peter walking on the water. See, he stepped out of the boat. Thank God he did that. He really did walk on the water. But he took his attention off Jesus, and then he began to look at that situation and circumstances that surrounded him. So he began to sink. Like Peter, we have allowed the circumstances to rob us of our happiness and joy and are keeping us from taking by faith what God has already done. We have begun to look, listen, and feel that power of the enemy.
Sounds like we have lost sight of God and the things of God. The waves of depression, sadness, sickness, disease, and sharp bank accounts have become a part of our lives because our attention has been misdirected. The first thing that robs us is the things we feel.
Peter felt the wind blowing on him. See, you can't see that wind, but you can feel the effects of it.
The second thing that robs us is the way we are affected by the things we see.
Peter was affected by the dark, threatening waves. What kind of things do we see in this area that shake our faith? Well, we can say television, newscasts, newspapers, magazines filled with reports of fear, doubt, unbelief, and depression.
Right. We need to realize that we don't have to be swept under by these waves, but we know that we can reach up by the hand of faith and take what belongs to us. We can claim God's promises. We may not know how God is going to do it, but in His Word, He has promised that He shall supply all your needs.
Okay, then. We can take what is rightfully ours. If the Word of God says it's ours, then it's ours, and we should not let the devil steal what belongs to us. Let me set a scene here. You're gone, you come home, and a moving van has moved you out. They're moving someone else into your home. They're handing you a deed. What do you do? Go spend the night with Aunt Mary, or go to the proper authority to see what has happened and claim your rightful property?
Why, Ray, we'd go to the authorities and claim our rightful property.
Right. But as Christians, what do we do when the devil backs us up to our door and tries to steal our joy while moving in his old sickness and his old diseases? Do we say, well, I thought the Lord was going to take care of me, but I guess he isn't?
Shame on you.
If we do, we're allowing the devil to rob us needlessly.
Right. Because God has already given us all things that pertains unto life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1 and 3. According to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It says that all of us can have life in happiness, that all of us can live in prosperity, that all of us can live in health, that all of us can have spiritual authority, that all of us can become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the sons and the daughters of God.
See, you're the sons and daughters of God. And I want to tell you tonight that you're the head and not the tail. You see, winners, they may fall, but they don't ever quit. We've got to look the devil in the eye and say, don't you see no trespassing sign? Pack up your weapons and flee. You have no right, devil. You have no authority to come in and steal my happiness, health, joy, finances, and prosperity. For I have taken them by faith. God said they're mine. You have no authority to them.
Quote the word of God to the devil. It is written, Mr. Devil. We need to remember that according to Colossians 2 and 15, we are the victors and he is the defeated foe. Ray, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the victory you obtained by your resurrection from the dead. No one else could have done what you did for us. You invaded hell. You broke the power of its demonic forces. You seized their artillery and bound the devil. And because you did all this, you set us free. You are our great victor, our great champion, and you are the Lord of all lords. Thank you for cleansing me with your blood and granting me the honor to be called a son or a daughter of God and a joint heir with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson. I tell you, there's been an anointing. We really enjoyed bringing this lesson to you. Pam and I are really positive people believing for you and who's ever listened to this broadcast. I want you to know that you're a winner. God didn't make junk, but he made winners to join the kingdom of God.
I want to encourage you to write us at Victory in Living Ministries at 5221 Shiver Road, Keller, Texas, 76244. Take time and email us at Victory in Living, that's all one word, victoryinliving@aol.com. Visit us at our website, Victory in Living Ministries. Again, that's all one word, victoryinlivingministries.org. Until next week, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. According to Numbers 6, 24 through 26.
Now everybody that lives around us says tear that old lighthouse down. They say the big ships don't sail that way anymore. There's no use in it standing round. But then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light from that old lighthouse that stands up there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to him. King Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin he has shone the light around me that I could clearly see. And if it wasn't for the lighthouse, tell me where would this ship be? And if it wasn't for the lighthouse, tell me where would this ship be?